chapter 5. Let me pray before we dive into the passage and we'll begin our study. Father, we are grateful for this morning and for this last week, Lord, a week of thanksgiving. And Lord, we know that there are many in this world, like we just talked about, those that have lost loved ones, but also those who are losing homes and everything else. And here we are at Thanksgiving. But that's because, Lord, the reality of Thanksgiving doesn't come with what we possess in this life or what takes place in this life. But for us, Lord, your people, our thanks comes in the fact that regardless of what happens in this life, it's the next that is the reality. Lord, and as I shared last week, we spend all of our time, all of our effort, everything to sort of settle things in this life, jobs and education and all of the other things, and we prepare for life and we go through life and we retire, and our focus is all on these things, which are good things, Lord, but at best they're temporal things. The reality of it is, Lord, that death is more real than life itself. It's the only absolute certainty that each one of us has in our lives, and it's time, Lord, that we, instead of preparing for this life, began to think about preparing for that which is to come. And Lord, as we come to Paul's words here in Romans, that's precisely what he's trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us, Lord, and to communicate that what you have done for us on our behalf, so that that which you've provided, that way into your presence, Lord, for an eternity, the road has been paved. We don't have to repave it. All we have to do is get on it and then keep our focus where it needs to be, and that is on you. So as Lord Paul challenges us once again, I pray, God, that you would speak directly to our hearts, not just our heads. It's our heads that are always getting us in problem, Lord, because we think we understand when the reality is we don't have a clue. So Lord, in terms of the eternal, open our eyes to see the reality. Father, we give you this time. May you be honored. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now here's where we've been with Romans. Quick recap. You guys know how I am. Everybody should know this by now. Right? Paul's letter to the Romans. Remember, what you hold in your lap that we call the Bible is a collection. In particular, in the New Testament, it's a collection of letters that the apostles and the leaders of the early church sent to other churches for different reasons. This letter was sent by Paul to a church that had begun in Rome. And this letter was sent because Paul, though he longed to go to Rome, had never been there. The church had started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost as Peter was preaching. Somebody from Rome had been there, heard the message of the gospel, responded to that gospel, and then returned home to Rome and had begun, just like we did Calvary Chapel Mesquite 5 years ago, in a home. And that grew into what Paul recognized in his day as the church at Rome. Remember, church is fellowship, it's assembly, it's not a building. It's the people that make that up. And so Paul hears about the church, and so what he does as an apostle is he sends this letter that we call Romans to establish the teaching from the apostles as they had received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans, this book of Romans, this thing, this letter that Paul wrote, sets out apostolic doctrine in a very systematic way. In other words, it begins with sin. We've already talked about that. You can see that. Well, it starts off with the gospel. It starts off with the good news. Then you see the second thing there. Paul deals with the issue of sin in that part there, and that sin is going to bring God's wrath, and God's wrath is being revealed. It's not going to be revealed. It's being revealed. If you don't believe that, watch the news. When a world turns away from God and away from the truth and creates all of these problems, these things are self-inflicted. And it's amazing, though, how the world says, that God, your God, how could God, why did God? They always question it. Do you want to know why we're in the situations we are in, why you're in your situation? Because you haven't listened to the teaching of the truth, just like I haven't. How do I know? Because I'm really good at not listening, too. Probably at the top of the list. And so therefore, our life is a sequence of consequences that we have brought upon ourselves. And we always want to blame God. It's his fault. Right? Just, we've said this before. It's his fault all the people are starving in Africa. Really? Really? There's steak walking around everywhere, folks, and hamburger by the thousands. It's cattle. But you can't kill the cattle because it could be Uncle Harvey. Whose fault is that the children are dying? I mean, come on. But he gets blamed for everything. But it's okay. He's got big shoulders and he could deal with it. Well, how could this tragedy happen in my life? And why did this take place? Why did these poor boys die? Because the consequences of a lifestyle led them to this. That's the reality of the situation. And it's time we stop doing the old, trying to paint it a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture. It never was a pretty picture. If it was, then Jesus wouldn't have died on that cross, man. And we wouldn't be celebrating his entrance into this world in, what is it, a little less than a month from now on Christmas. Why did he enter this world? This world of sickness and of pain and of suffering. I don't think it's anything new. Study world history. And it's a nice thought for the mindset that, well, if we could just all get along. Well, we ain't going to get along, so get over it. It didn't happen from the beginning. Good grief, Cain and Abel couldn't get along. You know, and then study the, why was there a Hittite empire? Why was there an Assyrian empire? Why were there these empires? Where do we get this from? Because man always wants that, wants possessions that don't belong to him. And he'll go out of his way and he thinks nothing of slaughtering the innocent to get it. That's why. But we're going to talk our way out of this? Come on. Yeah, we can just sit down and talk to these people. These people don't want to talk. At what point are you going to figure that out? You see, it's all the consequences of the actions. People suffer in these nations because the truth has been presented, light has been presented, and instead they would choose the lie and they would choose the darkness, and then they want to complain about it the whole stinking time. It just stuns me. And you know why? Because I'm the same way. I wish the Bible didn't say some of the things that it said. I do. There was a lot of things that I would really like to do that this body wants to do, it longs to do, desires to do. And the mind says, no, because it's truth. You know the truth. You can't do that. And it's this constant struggle. I would love to get up here and tell you that I'm so spiritually mature as the pastor of Calvary Chapel Mesquite that I've got it all figured out. I don't have a clue. I have the same roadmap that you have. And that's why we come together to study. Not because I'm better or anything else. You guys know that. Good grief. If you know me, you know this is true. I don't have to explain this. If you don't know me, trust me. If you don't trust me, ask someone. They'll tell you. That guy is a conehead. That's what they'll tell you. And that's true. I'm just trying to find the way through just like everybody else. And that's why the Word of God is so precious to me. Because God didn't leave me to figure it out on my own, man. He gave us the way out. Why would you trip and stumble and wind up in the slough of despondency? As Bunyan wrote, right? In the Pilgrim's Progress. Why would you end up in the cesspool is what he's saying. Why? Why did you go there? Because you got off the path, man. The path has been laid straight. Jesus said, look, this is what it takes. So are you going to man up or woman up and stay the course or you're not? Because if you're not, then quit sniveling. Because the reason you're tripping and falling is because you're on the path. If you were on the path, you wouldn't have a problem. It's the way it goes, right? But we're always looking, even when we are on the path, we're looking for the next off-ramp, aren't we? Yeah, that's what we do. Oh, I'm on the path now. Oh, it feels so good to be on the path. Oh, ooh. Well, that next exit's off there, and it goes where I want it to go. And what do? It's like Star Trek, right, with a tractor beam. Like when I drive past 31 flavors. It's like, oh, no, it's locked into me. Oh, and so off we go to the freeway. And then it's like Mesquite. You guys have heard me say this before. It's like the two exits at Mesquite, right? You get on at, what is it, 120? I never know the numbers. I just get off. Was it 120? I think it's 120. Yeah, you get off. You get on the freeway, and you're driving along and stuff. You just get on there at 120, and you think, oh, I'm back on the path. It feels so good to get off the path. But in the back of your mind, you're saying, you know what? And as good as this is, 122 is just around the corner, isn't it? And that's what the struggle is. Are you going to stay on, or are you going to get off? The reality of it is, most of us get off, don't we? Because there's something just off that off-ramp that's appealing to us, whatever it may be. It could be anything. It doesn't matter what it is. And so we get off. And then our lives go, as they wiggle through town, and all of the stuff that comes at us from every side and stuff like that, and we find ourselves back at 120 and going, how come I can't stay the course? You can if you stay on the freeway. That's the problem, you see. And so it's this never-ending circle in life. How do you define insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over, expecting different results. Insanity. That's what insanity is. Trust me, that's how you define insanity. Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting to have different results. Oh, I'm going to grab that fling. Ouch, that was hot. Ouch. One of these days I'm going to reach in there and it's not going to be hot. No, it's going to always be hot. And it's insane to keep reaching in there. Right? You have two choices. Stop reaching in or put out the flame. That's what's going to change it. See the drastic measures that have to be taken? But we go through this life and we stumble and all of this stuff. And it says if you do that, you see, God's wrath is being revealed against these people. And it's against the people that would live their lives knowing the truth, but Paul said there, remember, but suppressing the truth, holding the truth down. Oh, they know the truth, but they hold it down. And they want to snivel again when the truth comes back and bites them on that southern region. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's what they do. And it's just an amazing thing to me. So God, the gospel, then Paul moves into sin, but he says, but you know what? So here's the his situation. And the three tragic verses, remember that in chapter 1. So God gave them over. So God gave them over. So God gave them over. You want to continue to get off the path? God will allow you to say, you know what, son? If you want to go that way, fine, go. He lets you go. Those are tragic, tragic verses. If you continue to resist, he just turns loose of the reins and says, okay. And he lets you go. You see, gave you them over implies that he wants to control. But because of the resistance, he finally just lets go and he lets you. Pretty dismal portion of scripture, isn't it? Those verses from verse 18 through chapter 320. It just goes down and down, the legalism and the arrogance and the self-centeredness and the self-righteousness and all of this stuff, right? And it just looks so dismal, but then you get to chapter 3, verse 21. And now instead of sin, salvation becomes. See, here's the problem, us. But that's okay because God solved the problem. How did he solve the problem? The cross. He sent Jesus Christ. And that, instead of God's wrath being revealed, it's through the cross that God's righteousness is revealed. And then in the next thing you can see there, God's righteousness is received and then God's righteousness realized. Notice it's God's righteousness. Righteousness has nothing to do with us. What does righteousness mean? It means to be standing correctly or rightly in relationship to God. Righteousness. That's all it means. To be in the right before God, you could simply put it. But notice whose righteousness? It's God's. It's Christ's righteousness. Why? Because we don't possess any. That's why. Nobody stands before God on their own merit. If you think you are, you should probably talk to me after the service. Because we're not. Paul said, look, I want to be acceptable to him, but not because of my own righteousness. Because righteousness isn't going to accomplish anything. Self-righteousness. It's God's righteousness. So it's when we come to terms with the fact that I can't, but he can, that everything changes. And that's where that second section comes in. God's righteousness, it was revealed. How was it revealed? In the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know what it's like to be right with God? Study Jesus' life. Well, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, that's okay. He believes in you. Well, I don't think he's who he said he was. Well, that's okay because he knows who he was. Right? One guy changed the entire earth, and he was just like every other guy. That's what they try to tell us. But he changed everything. That ought to tell us something. Right? And it's he's still changing it to this day. Funny how you can talk about everybody else's name in schools or at work or something like that, but we can't even say Christmas now? What do you suppose that is? I wonder. Possibly because it has to do with this guy who was just another guy. Just a wonderful teacher and just a man of peace. And another prophet in the long list of prophets. Certainly a good man, but a man. Then how come you can't say his name? Explain that to me. I mean, think about that for a second. Wow. That's pretty amazing. Are they that terrified of him? Absolutely. Yes, they are. You know why? Because they suppress the truth. But the truth will always prevail, won't it? Well, I don't believe that. Well, get over it. It's too bad. It's not going to change anything. Truth is not dependent on your opinion of it or mine. Whether we accept it, reject it, believe it, or whatever. It doesn't matter. Truth is truth. It's just the way that it is. Well, there are no absolutes, they tell us, right? Really? I think gravity is an absolute, is it not? Jump off the roof out here saying you can fly, you can fly, you can fly. Guess what? Reality will quickly set in. You can't fly. And you will come crashing down. Unless, of course, you leave the atmosphere where gravity no longer is a thing. Well, then that's different. Airplanes overcome gravity but run out of gas. Gravity wins. Okay. So now we're going to look at this next section, God's righteousness reigns. Now we're going to conclude this section on salvation, and then next we're going to start into sanctification. One of the things is I began to study this, you know, it's that time of year, and Kenny said, you know, we start playing, you know, the Christmas music and stuff, and I'm thinking, man, maybe I wonder if I should start doing Christmas messages, you know? So I've, you know, I've got all these things rolling around in my brain and all of this stuff. And so I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, I'll wait for another couple of weeks before I actually dive into that. And then I started to study Romans 5, and I thought, that's Christmas! It's Christmas! And I think, I'm thinking back, has anybody ever taught a Christmas message from Romans 5? I don't know. But this is what it was about. And I'm not ashamed to say, Christmas, 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 Christmas. Because it is about Christ. And so as I was reading this, I was like, holy smoke, it never ceases to amaze me how you get all these plans in your mind and you're always just thinking, well, this is what I'll do and stuff like that. And God just goes, I don't think so. And he changes all those plans. It just stuns me. So God's righteousness now reigns. Now what it's talking about here when you look at Romans chapter 5 is the believer's standing. And keyword, believers. We're going to explain that here in just a second. It's the believer's standing. It's, in other words, it's the position that you hold because of Christ. That's why God's righteousness reigns, because his reign, his lordship is for those who are in a relationship with him, and you are safe and sound. We're going to talk a little bit about this, so don't panic. Okay? So God's righteousness reigns. So in chapter 5, he's talking about the standing of the believer, and that standing is perfect. Because the position that we hold has nothing to do with us. It never did, it doesn't now, and it never will. Our position in Christ is wholly based upon who Jesus Christ is. Period. End of story. That's the problem I have with people who say, well, if you're going to remain in a relationship with the Lord, you have to do this, you have to do that, right? You have to go to church faithfully. Wrong. You have to pray faithfully. Wrong. You have to sing perfect worship songs. Wrong. You can't wear pants to church, ladies. Wrong. That's what religion does. And so we've got this, well, if you're going to be right with God, there's the cross plus fill this in. That is absolutely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Either Jesus was enough or he's not. Make a choice. Either he was or he wasn't. And we're going to talk about how we know that, recognize that choice. So God's righteousness reigns, and so who he is, the position that we hold in him, this righteous, this right standing, is because of what he does. And it's perfected. Why? Because he did it. Now when we get to chapter 6 through chapter 8, we're going to move from salvation to sanctification. Remember the difference. Salvation means to be delivered, rescued. We get the word saved from that. Okay? That's what salvation means. So because of sin, God rescued us. It moves from sin to salvation. God rescued us from the penalty of sin. Okay? But then when you start talking about sanctification, it's the same root word that we get saint from. And it means to be set apart. That's what sanctification. So we're going to move from God's delivering us in chapters, this last half of chapter 3 through chapter 5, into now living like God has delivered us in sanctification. So whereas right now we're going to be talking about the believer's position or that standing, when we get to chapter 6 we're going to see the believer's state. And whereas our standing is perfect because of what Christ has done, our state is progressive. Because if you've attained godhood, please raise your hand. Right? You know, I know people that would raise their hands. I kid you not. Guys that I dealt with in Belize that thought that they had achieved, that they had attained. Sure, you should study Xerxes and maybe Nebuchadnezzar and Nero and all these people that also thought they were God. And, where are they now? Let's bring it into the monitor. David Koresh. Ooh. Jim Jones. And it goes on and on. On and on and on. Because there's always people that claim that they are the cat's meow, right? They've figured out. They have attained. Police. That tells you right there, they ain't got a clue. So as we move through this, the believer's state is not perfected. It's a progressive thing. Learning to be separate from the world and move towards God, the word saint comes from that, sanctified, or holy is also related. It's moving from the world towards Christ. Notice, it's a movement. It's progressive. You start out on your walk and you learn how to just be a little bit off of the world's mark and moving towards Christ. But the more that you mature and the more you grow and the further you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer you begin to get to him. That's sanctification. It's progressive. It's a constant work. And how do you make the right steps? By following the Word of God. That's how. Now, let's read verses 1 to 5 here as we get ready to jump into this. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access into this grace in which we stand." There's our standing. Okay? "By which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that," and these are some tough verses here, right? You should, for me, like me in my study Bible, I've got them highlighted with arrows pointing and stuff. It's like, dude, pay attention. "And not only that, not only are we have access through faith and we're in this grace and stand in this hope, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." And I'm like, no, I don't glory in tribulations. In fact, I hate tribulations. "And the stuff that proceeds forth from my mouth in tribulations are not at all pleasing." Okay? But Paul says, and not only that, "we also glory in tribulation." Why? Because we know that tribulation produces perseverance. That's endurance, by the way. "And perseverance produces character." What character? Christ likeness. "And character, when it finishes the course, builds up our hope." Now hope, Paul says, because that's the goal, is to get to that point where hope becomes the reality in our lives. "Now hope does not disappoint." That's literally cause to shame, is what it really says. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in the heart, in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Good grief, I'll get it out. I can't see whether that was "was" or "has" because I have my glasses on. I knew I was going to get head nod. You see that? See that? Do I know her after 33 years? Oh yeah, oh yeah. She's always saying, "Why did you wear your glasses?" So God's righteousness reigns. Well, how does it reign? It reigns through love. You see, the thing that motivated God to want to put us in this proper position with Him was love. How do you know that, Rick? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." What world? That world we just talked about. Where everybody wants mine, 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 mine. My kingdom's better than yours. I have the silver, you have the gold. I'm going to take your gold because I've got, you know, silver is stronger, I can make better weapons. Well, I'm going to take your silver and gold because I have bronze and it's harder than any of the other two. And that's world history. Oh, this person says he's acceptable to God and stuff. And well, it's me. And so you get mad and you kill the person. Back to Cain and Abel. Anything changed? No. It's all the same. We get irritated at other brothers and sisters because they, you know, might have a better standing with God, or at least from our perspective, which is totally absurd, but anyways. So God's righteousness reigns because it's love. It's based on love, and that's where Paul is going to develop through as we move through this thing. So first there, you can see love is explained in the first five verses. Well, how? Firstly, in verse 1, "in our peace with God." Now watch this. And this is, by the way, notice this is keying in. The key word in this is acceptance. We are accepted in the Beloved. That's what Paul wrote in another letter to the church at Ephesus. Modern day Turkey, by the way, wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he said, "You are accepted in the Beloved." Well, what if you sin? You're accepted in the Beloved if you have this relationship. Well, how do you know the difference? You see? Well, look at this. "Therefore, having been..." Did you catch that? See, learn to read, folks, when you look at God's Word, study. I know we don't like it. I hated it. But now and I'm in the position I'm in, it's very important. Notice the tense that this is written in. "Therefore, having been." It's a done deal. It's already occurred. Having been what? Justified by faith. There's a whole other word we've just brought in. Now, the key thing here is the "therefore." The "therefore" points us back, and we find out why. It's "therefore." Because that is telling us that this statement is based on what has been said before. "Therefore, having been," it's already done, "justified by faith." Justified by faith. Now, we spent some time talking about this a couple of weeks ago. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ causes us not only to be in right standing, but for God then to say to us, "You are not guilty." That's what justified means, to be declared not guilty. "But I am guilty." "Yeah, I know." So am I. Everybody was. But this is the offer that Christ did. And for those that have this relationship, you see, it's a relationship no longer of a God, of a holy God and a sinful and a sinner, but it's now become a relationship between a father and a son or daughter. You see, therein is the rub. And this is what we, and I mean we, in the church, fail to understand. And this is the problem that we have dealing with these issues of whether a person can be saved, and that word just drives me up a wall, because it's used a couple of times in the scripture, but the reality of it is, it means delivered. And see, and we get this saved thing going on, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, saved, I'm saved. And everybody's running around, oh, I'm saved, and she's saved, and well, it doesn't matter that her life is like this, she's saved. What? No. That's not how it works. And so we've got this mix-up, you see? And so we'll look at the world, and we should be seeing it from sinner to a holy God, but instead, because the person tells us they're saved, we take them at their word. Someone show me any place in the scripture where it says that. For with the heart, man believes, with the mouth, right, confession is made. Well, there it is, Rick, I told you. Yeah, but look at the issue of the heart there. You see, the confession is based on what's in the heart. Remember what Jesus said? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's not vice versa. It's not the mouth speaks and then the heart comes afterward. No, it's heart and then mouth. There's a reason for that. But we have gotten in the American church this idea that by somebody walking up an aisle, because there's a prayer at the end where we're singing, just as I am. Well, that's really not the melody, but you get the idea. And because a person says a prayer, that makes them saved. Again, show me that someplace, anybody, please. I mean, come on. Yes, you pray. But the point is, the problem is that most of the time it's the teaching and it's the Word of God and this power of the Spirit that's speaking. This isn't me talking to you guys. Don't think for a second he's just using me that it sounds like this. But it's him. This is what he wants you to hear. That's why I pray every week to lay me, so God, Lord, get me out of the way. Say what needs to be said. Well, the Captain Crunch thing, that came from me. Let's just clarify. Just kidding. Now, but anyway, but you see where we've gone wrong? And then all of a sudden, we do just the opposite of what the Scripture teaches. Based on a confession, we say that proves a changed heart. What? No, it's the changed heart that gives the better confession. We've always got it reversed. And so because a person says they are, or because we see them in church, oh, they're saved. Again, show me that. Going to church, Keith Green, you guys, I don't know if some of you guys remember Keith Green from the, what was it, 80s, I think. Good grief. Is Travin here? 70s, 80s, somewhere in there. But anyway, Keith Green used to say that, I love this statement, you guys remember. And he used to say, going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It's like, whoa. I remember the first time I heard that, right? But we have people that come to church week after week and they think that they're okay with God. And we have people that come to prayer and they think that they're okay with God. And we have people that lift their hands when they pray and they sing because they think they're okay with God. They attend Bible studies because they think they're okay with God. Those are out of duty or of obligation or of sense of guilt or whatever the case may be. Fill in the blank, man. The reality of it is a changed life will change its course, even a step at a time. And if that's not happening, then what the mouth says is irrelevant. It's the fruit, Paul says. Remember I said this before? It's like we look at a person, or a person looks at us and says, orange tree. An orange tree now represents a Christian, a believer, okay? I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree. And everybody goes, oh, it's an orange tree. It sits among the other orange trees. It looks just like the other orange trees. But then something begins to take place, doesn't it? The fruit begins to grow. And you look at that and you say, either that's a different kind of orange tree, or them ain't oranges. You see what I'm saying here? It doesn't matter what we say or what we think is in another person's life. If the fruit being produced is not that of the truth, in this case an orange tree, for us the fruit of the Spirit, then it ain't an orange tree. It doesn't matter how much it says that it is. If the fruit that's coming out, even if it's small, you begin to recognize it. It's like, wait a second. That ain't an orange tree, man. That's a lemon. Now, anybody knows about citrus, and I don't know a lot about citrus. Mr. Agricultural guy over here could probably tell you. But to me, when they're without fruit, an orange tree and a lemon or lime tree, they look very similar. Very difficult to see the difference. Am I correct in that? Okay, see? He knows. Just ask him. He's got a website. Ask Kenny. There he is. But that's so the thing is, you see, well, it's just growing. And, oh, look, there's growth. Oh, it's growth. It's growing. Oh, look, at there's buds. Oh, it's just a wonderful thing to see. And then the leaves begin to spread, and it's just like, oh, look at it. It just looks like all of the other trees. But then the fruit comes. See? We've got a custom that just because somebody says they're an orange tree, thinking they're an orange tree, but they ain't an orange tree. The fruit says no. Where did we ever get this idea from? See? And then you get into this whole issue of once saved, always saved. Ew, I hate that saying. This idea of saved. Because you know why? Because once saved, always saved puts it in the horizontal realm, doesn't it? It takes God out of the equation. Once saved, always saved? Absolutely not. Eternally secure? Absolutely true. You see the difference? Eternally secure? Absolutely. You see? Because I'm in the Lord. Remember, I love this, how the Lord says this. If a man isn't... how does he say it in John chapter 10, where they're in their hand? And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. But we think you can lose something that's in his hand? How can that be? It says any man. Doesn't that include the man in the hand? No. I mean, of course it does. You see? So then they say, well, be careful here, Rick. Because if that's true, then basically you're saying that anybody, because they're safely in the Lord's hand, that they can do whatever they want to do. Because they're accepted in the Beloved, after all, aren't they? Or they'll use the Christian bar of soap. You guys know what that is, right? John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Christian's bar of soap. So we can just go do whatever we want, play whatever muck pile we want to play in, and then we can just take the soap and we can just wash ourselves clean because that's what the Scripture says. The question is, if you're really who you say you are, what are you doing in the muck pile to begin with? That's your problem. It's got nothing to do with being cleaned up. And secondly, who was that verse written to? The unbeliever? No, to the believer. See? And the believer is the person that knows, oh God, I have wronged you. I have sinned before you and no one else. Remember David's cry after the Bathsheba Fandango? Remember that? Whoa, she's fine, right? And we all know what happened there. People died, babies died, all kinds of crud happened because consequences are devastating. Because David had been watching her. Make no mistake about it. It didn't just happen. Oh my, look at there. No, no, no. He was out there every day because he knew she'd be out there. And she knew he was out there watching her. That's the problem. Sound familiar? And so he's doing this, and he does this, and he steps out there, and he breaks all of the rules, and we talked about this, he breaks three of the major commandments. Just bam, just like that. As the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. Do you know why David was a man after God's own heart? Because once he was confronted with his sin, which is what one brother will do for another brother, confront them with the sin, that David realized. And you know what he said? He falls to his knees. And he said, against you, and you only have I sinned, God, and done this wicked thing. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Because his heart was such that his life was changed from the very beginning when God called him and he recognized. It didn't mean he was perfect. You see, his state was progressing. His standing was right. But his state was off. And so he cries out to God. And that's where we get that word create, or that song that comes from that. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Right? And renew a right spirit within me. Don't take your spirit away from me. Please. Don't do that. Of all things, I can live with anything, but I cannot live without your spirit, God. Notice the heart of David here. A sinner? Absolutely. A murderer? Absolutely. The guy had done unbelievable things. And yet, the Scripture says, and it was David that wrote, blessed is he, would write this later on, blessed is he whom the Lord does not accredit his sin towards him. I bet David really understood that concept, didn't he? Right? But how can that be? God would have cast him off. Not if he was in God's hand, he wouldn't. Not if he was justified by faith. Now that's an Old Testament story about a New Testament principle, but these things apply. So because we've been justified by faith, we've been talking about this and what this means. You see, the next part, we have peace with God. Another thing about the person that really has salvation, is eternally secure, is not only will fruit be displayed, but there'll be peace in their lives in the midst of the storm. There will be. It ain't that you're going to sit there and go, bring it on, Lord. You know, blow the tire out of my car. Oh, I just love it. You know, blow the oil line so I burn up my stinking engine coming back from a Bible study in Belize and I got to walk 12 stinking miles and go get my car. Right? That actually happened. And I was not praising the Lord, I must say. I was doing the drooping mouth, lip dragging thing because I was in the middle of no man's stinking land when that thing went out. That's that same truck you see me drive around here. Me and Juan had to go over to, where is it? I had to go all the way to Guatemala City to get that stupid thing fixed. I had to get a crankshaft for it. But anyway, that's another story. Unless you want to know about crankshafts, we can pause here. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, what does the word peace mean? It's the word irene. We get the name Irene comes from it, by the way. Irene is the Greek word. And it means a cessation of hostility. The struggle that goes on between God and man. And God's wrath, and the word peace means that has stopped. But notice the sequence. It's justified by faith, then it's peace. There is no peace without being justified by faith. We'd like to think there is, and that's one of our problems again within the modern church when we get into this eternal security issue. We get it all back. If you come to the Lord, God is going to give you this, and He is going to do those things. He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you rest from the burdens of your life. He is. He does. I'm a perfect example of that. Many of you are as well. But that's not going to happen without justified by faith. And we always present the gospel as to come out of the trouble and God smooth everything over for you, and forget about being justified by faith. You see, that's the problem. So our perspective is completely warped. And that's the reason we're doing the study now. Why I believe God wants us to do the book of Romans in our day and right here and right now. Why He challenged me to go back into this. Because we, as pastors, have misled. I don't say misled. We have misled. And some have. No, We have done an inadequate job of teaching the truth. And do you know why? Because we're afraid of you. That's why. Because you guys have the authority to say, we're not paying that guy if he says that again. Right? Please don't stop. Please. Christmas is coming. I'll do anything. Right? So I'm serious. Pastors, the shepherd of God's flocks, those guys are so afraid to fight against the wolf because the wolf has got us believing from a political correctness that I can't say to you what needs to be said. If you are in sin, you will die and go to hell. There you go. Said it. You know what would happen if I was heard out there? I would be accused of a hate crime. I would be accused of a thousand different things. I would. That's what they'd say. So I'm supposed to sit up here and tell you that an alternate lifestyle is okay. It isn't okay. That it's okay to live in a situation that's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God when it comes to a man and a woman. It's not okay. And if you don't straighten it out, you're going to suffer those consequences. That's what this is all about. You want peace with God? Then get into the place where you're justified by faith. And faith will get a hold of you. And then you will rest. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. Now notice that we have peace. It's a state. Again, we're back to this idea, this standing of being in a position of being at rest with God. You see? Notice that it's between, or it's in Christ alone. It is not in a church. It is not in Calvary Chapel Mesquite, or in Mesquite Baptist, or in Living Waters, the only churches that I know around here, right? The River Valley Baptist, it is not in any church. Stop trying to find it there. Well, I'm not going to your church, dude, because you just yell. You heard that, right? Well, I don't want to go to your church because every time I go in there, you start telling everybody what you know about my life. Dude, I've never met you. Well, yeah, but you're telling everybody the way I'm living. Could it be maybe the Spirit is speaking to you, bro? Yeah. I've told you guys that before. I get accused all the time. But I don't think that's right, man, what you just did. I'm telling you, this happens. Believe me, men and women. What are you talking about? How could you stand up there and talk about my lifestyle? What? You just told everybody that my family is in trouble because I've got problems with porn.
No, I didn't.
But, well, now that you've confessed it, maybe we should meet this week later on. But you see what I'm saying? And they I'm telling you, I get accused all of the time. Well, I saw you in church and you didn't look at me. You looked away from me. Okay. Well, you said hi to me, but you didn't smile. I'm telling you, I hear these all the time. And do you know people leave because of that? They will. I'm telling you. Trust me. There are people going to other churches. The other pastors go, dude, what happened? I said, well, apparently I didn't give them the proper look. Didn't know there was a proper look. Didn't say hi to him before or after the service. I don't know, but this is what happens. I'm telling you. All the time. Throughout, how many years have we been in ministry now, Marie? 26, 27 years, whatever it is? I could make a list of people that no longer will talk to me. I just met one of them again after 20 years last week, or whatever it's been, right? For the same reasons, back in Amargosa. Stop coming to the church because, well, you did this and you said that and you didn't, you know, you looked at me. I kid you not. I tried to get it straightened out. Wouldn't hear it. Just ran into him last week. All of a sudden, it's like nothing ever happened. I'm not sure what happened there. I guess the look was better this time. I don't know. But you see, there's this peace. When people struggle in life like that, it's because there's no peace, man. That's what it is. Now, peace, being at peace and resting in who God is and having that confidence in who He is doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory. Underline it, hunky-dory. It's not. Oh, we got people out there that tell us it is. If you just have faith, then God is going to do this and this, and the reason your life is like this is because you don't have faith. I don't know about you, but I want to smack those people. I want to smack them. I really seriously do. Can't do it because it's not a Christ-like thing to do. But the temptation is there. Remember I said the body wants to do things that are contrary? Because how can you teach somebody something like that? You're telling me Paul didn't have faith? And yet he was imprisoned? By his own account, was beaten how many times? Left for dead several times? Shipwrecked? Was abused, was bit by a dang snake of all things. Well, he must not have had faith. Yeah, well, when you get to heaven, you can have that discussion with Paul, because I would assume he would disagree with you. Jesus had all the faith in the world. Let's look at the supreme example. And yet he was hated by everyone. And he possessed nothing. You see, we equate faith with great treasures and wealth and prosperity and all of the other stuff. Well, the faith gets you the big car, and it gets you the nice golf clubs, and it gets you the nice house, and it gets you the whatever, right? Gets you the chick. You can drive around in your nice car with the chick because there's a dude that has faith. Do you know how many thousands and millions of people watch TV because this is what they're told? And will send money to those yo-yos, which is what gives him the cool car with a hot chick and the big ring. Because we watch it, we just go, oh, my. And they just, you send this in and we'll send you the cloth that, you know, that has Elvis's sweat on it and you become a rock and roll, whatever. I mean, come on. This is just staggering to me. Does that work anywhere else in the world besides America? And we've got it all figured out, right? Well, that's what they tell us. No, we don't have it all figured out. The rest of the world laughs at us, makes a mockery of us. Don't think for one second that Islam isn't making a mockery of us. So having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now there's rest instead of resistance. Isn't that cool? You can rest in who the Lord is instead of resisting His call and His drawing in your life. There's no striving to earn something that you cannot purchase. And here's the problem with people that fear their salvation is lost because of what they do. They live in absolute fear. Every day wondering whether the mistake they made today is too big and God finally draws the line and says, no more. You will not come into my inheritance. That's the struggle that these people have. Because they think you can lose something that you never possessed to begin with. How do you lose something that doesn't belong to you? Isn't it a gift? Yeah. And I give unto them eternal life. What did He give? Eternal life. That means life forever. From the moment the gift is received, it comes into your possession, even though you don't literally possess it. It's given to you. From that moment on, you have eternal life. Was Jesus lying? I don't think he was. Well, what about the person that keeps doing that? Well, I would say, look at the tree. Stop listening to what they say. Does this person producing fruit of this nature or of that nature? Because if they're not, then it doesn't matter what they say. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, so they're lost. It's the reality of it. So there's no striving to earn something you can never purchase. Salvation cannot come by earning it. You're not going to get brownie points in heaven because you have to sit in here week after week and listen to me drool and slobber. Surely that's going to get us a good front row seat in heaven. Listen to this guy week after week. All right. Oh, Lord, what I put up with to get into the kingdom. Now, you can't gain salvation, man, no matter what you do. It's not by prayer. It's not by being good. It's not by being anything. It's by being a child of God. Period. Holy cow, that was loud. Dude, that was kind of cool. Well, I don't remember that when I do the God thing. Well, shoot. Well, you get the idea. No striving to earn something. Look, there's also no struggle with something that you can never overcome. Huh? I battle with all kinds of things, and I do. Right? And they overcome me. Why? Because I'm not smart enough to just let go. That's why. Well, it's an addiction. No, it's called sin. Deal with it. Well, I need all this help. No, you need to confess it as sin and move away from it. Now, am I talking to you? Possibly. But I'm talking to me. Because right now I can see a big mirror in front of my face as I prepare my sermon. You, Rick. That's what I'm talking about. But that's what happens. And there's no pursuing something that you can never possess. You see, this is faith. I mean, this is what our peace with God, and it's all based on love. Secondly, it's our position by faith, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. You see, with all of this, what Christ has done is he's opened the door to us to the direct throne room of the God of heaven himself. That's what he has done. The writer of the Hebrews said it this way. It's in chapter 4, verse 16, if you want to look at this later on. The writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Did you catch that? To the throne of grace. Who sits on the throne of grace? God. So this guy is saying that you can actually approach the throne of God himself? Absolutely. Yes, you can. Well, that just can't be right. Well, it is. Come boldly into the throne of grace. Why? So that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. I never find what I'm looking for when the chips are down in my life. Are you at the throne? Well, no. There you go. It's at the throne of grace where these things are found. The thing that you need to get you through whatever it is you're dealing with are found only at the throne of God. Not in a counseling session. Not with anyone else's. Now, obviously, counseling, I'm not saying you shouldn't be going to counseling sessions. Some of you should be coming more often. But what the point is that that's not where it's found. If you want to get through these things, it's at the throne of God. Period. And Jesus made that a possibility. Before that, it didn't exist. Remember in the Old Testament? You couldn't come into God's presence. God was showing them that I am holy, and you are not. If you come into my presence under these conditions, you will die. Holy cow, it's hot in here. That's what he said in the Old Testament. So God says, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to create this thing that's called the priesthood. And these guys will deal with me, and then you will deal with them. So they're called mediators. They're between man, priest, and God. So everything that you do is going to go through the priest. You got to come to him to get forgiveness of sin. You got to confess your sin. You got to do all of this stuff through him. And then he, as a representative, will take you before me, the high priest. Right? That's the way it did work until Jesus came. And then that curtain, as we call it, that breakdown between God and man, Jesus ripped that thing to shreds. What was the point in that? You don't need a mediator anymore. It's no longer necessary. You don't need a priest to go to the throne of God. You don't need me. You don't need your mom or dad, your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife, your great-grandparents. You don't need anyone. You have access to the throne of God because it's been provided by Jesus Christ. Have a relationship with Jesus Christ as a son, and guess what the son gets to do? Climb around on the lap of the Father. Who's the Father? The God of the universe! Isn't that amazing? There's a story that's told about in England some years ago when it was ruled by a king. There's a little boy, and he's standing outside the gate, and he's just, his life is a mess. And he just, and he's filthy and he's, you know, tear-tracked, filthy face, and he stinks and he blah, blah, blah. And he's standing outside the castle. And he's looking and he's peering through. And the guards standing on the inside said, "Get away from the gate, sonny. Just get away. He doesn't have time for you. He just doesn't have time." But then this guy comes out, this stranger, this boy has no idea who he is. Comes out and he's dressed all nice and nice suit and stuff like that. And he looks at the guards, and the guards immediately come to tension and step back out of the way as he approaches the fence. And he said, "What is it you need, child?" And the child says, "I just want to see the king." So the guy says, "Fine." And he stretches out his hand and takes the child's hand as the gate flings open, and he walks him right into the throne room and right into the very presence of the king. That was the prince. And the child that wanted nothing more than to see the king, didn't ask for anything, just knew he wanted to see the king, was led by the son of the king into his very presence. So then the question is this. When Jesus sticks out his scarred hand, will you take it? Because he also will lead you into the presence of the king. He is ultimately that king. But not only will you say, "Well, I can't understand." Well, you don't have to understand. This is the way it is. See? The same offer is to us. It doesn't have anything to do with us. But I'm not going into the presence of the king. I stink. Yeah. Boy, you ain't kidding. You reek, dude. Well, I can't go to the presence. Does it say that? Well, I want to come to God, but first I've got to stop, fill in the blank. Doesn't say that. In fact, when we get a few verses on here, Paul's going to tell us this is one of the verses that just, when I first became a believer, I read over and over and over because I could not understand what I was reading. I was in a system that taught that to get into God's presence, you had to do this step, this step, this step, this step. And then God would hear. And I read this verse knowing full well that I was a sinner, the whole, my lifestyle that you guys, many of you know about, right? That this is the way. And I thought that. And then I was reading when I first came to the terms, I said, wow, the Lord really did this for me. I'm supposed to know this from the religion I was in. But I didn't get it. It wasn't me and him. It was the church and me and then him. Remember that mediator thing? And I finally realized, wait a second. This offer is to me. And I thought, oh, but I can't come to God. I have no right to come into his presence. None. I mean, look at me. He knows what I do. He knows what I think. Ooh, that's scary. He knows why I do what I do. But somebody shared it, and I was like, that's what I want. But then there was still this thing in me that just said, I got to clean up. I've got to make it right. I've got to do better. And you should always attempt to do that. I'm not saying by any stretch you may just lay back and let the Lord sort of, you know, bathe you like you're a, you know, somebody in a hospital. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about, I just got that. And I read Paul's words in the eighth verse of this same chapter. But God, so it's in contrast to what's said before, but God showed his love in this. So this was the display or the demonstration of God. What was the demonstration? That while Christ died for sinners. I had to read that again. I'm like, wait a second. The demonstration of God's love is that he loves the sinner. Not the holy person. Not the sanctified. Not the person that's faithful in church. Though those are all loved, but you understand what I'm saying, right? Not any of these things. No, he loves the sinner. In other words, he wants a relationship with me? How can that possibly be? Yeah, I've laid aside all of the other stuff, but I still struggle with it. And Paul said, yeah, this is God's display of love, that he loves you even while you were yet a sinner. That's amazing to me, just like the little boy. And so that began to change my life. Did I go back to the muck pile? Oh boy, did I go back to the muck pile, even after that. Oh yeah, spent years splashing around in it, smelling all good again. Just got cleaned up, went right back into it. Remember the parable Jesus said? Got cleaning up and the pig will always go back to the slop. Did that for years. Well, then you weren't a Christian. Oh yeah, I was. Oh yeah, I was. Oh yeah. And the reason I know is because my heart was breaking the whole time I was doing it. And the peace that I had at least started to experience was gone, man. It disappeared. because of that path that we talked about earlier. I got off on the off-ramp and was back over here in the hills and the valleys and the gales and all the other stuff. But I knew in my heart, man, I knew. And I knew, though I didn't understand because I wasn't studying, obviously, Scripture at the time, and I knew just like David, and I said, God, I am so sorry. Not forgive me for what I have done. No. I was sorry to the core of my being. Couldn't do anything about it, but I was sorry. I hated myself. And you know why I hated myself? Because I knew what he'd done for me, and I was basically spitting on it. That's why. Or doing something worse, right? Oh, yeah, that's how I felt. And it took me forever to get over this. And I was like, God, and I got to the point, and this is how I know that you cannot lose your salvation. I did. When we get to heaven, I'm going to ask God to show you, because he'll have it all recorded, all of the times that I said to him during those periods in my life, God, just let me go. I am not worth this. I will take whatever comes. You got to let me go. I have no right to call you Lord, so I'm not going to call you Lord anymore, because you're not Lord to me. I'll call you Jesus. I recognize you as Savior, but you're not my Lord. I wish that you were. I wish that I could live in a way that says you're the Lord of my life, but it isn't true. So I can't say it. You know, even to this day, that sticks in my mind. And when I'm doing something rotten in my life, and I go to pray, and I say, Father, and I begin to pray, and there's things in me, and then I go, Lord, and you know, to this day, we're talking 30 whatever years ago now. How old are you, Rick? 30? It's my son. I can't remember how old he is. 31. So 32 years ago. It was right at that same period of time. That's how long this has been. And I still find myself saying, Lord, just going, dude, stop with the Lord's stuff. Stop. He's not your Lord. You really? Yeah, me really. I'd love to tell you. Once a week? No. A few more than that. Keep guessing. And I find myself just doing that and just going, my goodness. And I'm like, Lord, you've got to change me because I can't do it. And then that small, still voice says, it isn't that you can't, Rick. It's that you won't. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's what this is. So the peace with God is resting in the fact that I know who I am in Christ, but I sure wish I was better. Remember this saying? God loves you, and he does. I guarantee it. The cross is proof of that. What we're going to celebrate in a month is proof that God loved you enough to enter this life 2,000 years ago. Well, he did that for the world. No, he did it for you. Fill in your name. For God so loved, whatever, put your name in there, that he gave his only begotten son. So that, fill in your name, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah. Wow. I mean, when you look at it from that angle, it changes everything, doesn't it? But you see, that's the reality of this. And so that struggle that goes on inside, and it's just like, that's why we said the standing, my standing before God is right. It's secure. I can do nothing to change that because it's what he did for me. My state, however, needs some help. And that's why it's a constant battle to fight. And I'm going to fight I don't have any choice, till the day that I die. Right? I'm going to fight. I'm going to resist this stuff. I wish I could say in many of these areas of my life that I've been victorious. But the reality of it is, it isn't that I can't be victorious, it's that I won't. Because this thing ultimately is more important to me than what I'm just claiming to you guys. And that just kills me. And why I've said, God, you've got to get me out of the pulpit. I have no right to stand up there and talk to people about stuff that I can't even get straight myself. And he won't let me go. Dang it. So you can't lose your salvation, folks. I tried. And he just said, no. No, it's okay. You're my son. I love you. No matter what you do, no matter how far away you go, no matter what problems you create, you're my son. I can't remove you from sonhood. Right? These guys, my sons, my daughters, all went the same way. Completely contrary to everything that we wanted for them in their lives. Completely. He can attest to that. Rick, you want to stand up here and attest? He's not as long-winded as I am. And the thing that was assurance that Marie and I had, and that little blonde Hognac sitting right next to her, she was as well. And we just were like, it was just like, God. And we would try and we would say, don't you guys know? Well, of course they knew. And it wasn't until God sent us to Belize, okay, Rick, I mean, get away from him, throws us into Belize. That's part of the reason. But you see, we were in the way. God wanted them to be trashed. He did, because that's where they were going to learn. See? But that's not going to happen with mom and dad in the way. Mom and dad are going to insist that they go to church. And mom and dad are going to insist and ask them, well, are you reading your Bible? We're going to do the typical thing that every other American Christian does. Well, are you praying? I got to the point like, you know what? No. Are you keeping your head out of that dark southern area and walking straight? Because if you're not, then don't come sniveling to me. That's the way that it is. Enough of the mamby-pamby stuff. I said that earlier. But through all of that, was there ever 1 second, 1/10 of a second, that he was not my son or they were not my sons? No. Was there ever a second when their love, when my love for them was lessened any? I wanted to beat them senseless. I did. Wanted to string them up by their stinking thumbs. Wanted to do all the stuff that I could do to them when they were children. No, I didn't string them by their thumbs when they were kids. But I wanted to do that stuff, but it was come to realize it's like, no. Let go. Let them go. And God has done the work. And after we started to see the changes in our kids' life, I'll never forget this, Marie saying to me in Belize, after we started to see these things, and she looked at me and she said, wow, God is starting to work. I was like, yeah, he is. He really doesn't need us, does he? No, he doesn't. He doesn't need me. What he's going to do in my sons and my daughters and other people in our lives, what he's going to do for them, he's going to do with or without me, because it's between them and him. That's the love of God. That's the righteousness of God that reigns through love, as it's explained. See? Love on display. Now, I had a couple more verses, but there's a game on. No, I'm just kidding. I'll close with this. You know what happened last night? A bunch of us guys went to a football game last night. I don't know if you know this. We have a bunch of guys that meet over at my house on Monday nights to watch football from the church and elsewhere. Got a lot of guys that come that aren't. And we went to a football game last night in Vegas to watch UNLV and San Diego State. Well, it was cold, right? Obviously. It kind of spritzed on us a bit. It didn't really rain. But Rob, you guys know Rob Stepp, brought these little hand warmer things, right? So you break these things up and you shake them and they get hot. So you put them in your hands and, you know, or if you've got gloves and stuff like that and all this. And so as we were watching this game and stuff and everybody's doing this, well, my hands weren't so cold, so I didn't use mine and stuff like that. But it just so happened that my son Scott and a guy, Ruben, that you guys don't know from the church that comes with us on Monday nights and goes to the games and stuff. And who else was back there with you? No. Well, they had one of those things. Well, I had on my jacket and stuff and I was eating nachos. It was keeping me warm. So I was kind of leaned over and stuff like this, and they took one of those things, and somehow I had a little gap in the back of my pants. So they dropped this thing into my pants. I never knew. And yes, it did fall out of my pant leg this last night when I got home. These guys, man. You see, listen, pray for my sons. Pray. They need all the help that they can get. They've obviously got a warped sense of humor. But anyway, we had a great time. So, but you see what God has done for us? Don't take that lightly, man. Please don't. Don't walk out of here if you don't know and not coming to terms with this. The offer that God has given to me and to everyone else who has followed him is the same offer he extends to you. I don't care what you've done. You'll never be on the cross. Forget about it. And if you think you are, stop thinking like a human being. That's what got you in trouble to begin with. No one is outside the arms of the Lord as they extend. He simply asks us to just turn and look at him. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Let's simply lift him up. And then people will be drawn to him. Amen? So if you're in here and this has touched your heart, find an elder, find somebody, and pray with them. And ask them. If you are, then you need to come before and throw the problems and the things that have kept you from God, throw it on the altar, and then leave it the crud there. Stop picking it back up. This is for me. Okay, just so everybody knows. I just, for whatever reason, I throw it. Oh, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm going to just throw it down, and I leave, and as I walk away, I keep going. Right? I remember a lady once that did that. Didn't turn out so good for her in the Old Testament. Let it go, man. Let it go. As we all have this goofy saying, let go, let God. Sounds corny, but you know when it's true. Who you are in Christ is based on Him, has nothing to do with you, so get over it. Stop making more of yourself than you are. Amen? All right, let's close.
Beat us up some more.
Beat us up, this is me, dude. I go home bleeding. I hope you guys understand that. When I study this stuff during the week, it's like God is just going, He's like, oh, 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 oh.